How do you go forward? Well, it seems odd to me that the way to go forwards is to go backwards. And sometimes individuals look at us as whenever we say, let's go back and live by the Bible, they think we're old-fashioned. And there's been an increasing avenue and mocking of those of us who are saying that the way to find progress religiously is not to be progressive, but to be regressive in the sense that we'll go back. Now, Jeremiah understood that. And we'll talk a whole lot more about Jeremiah, but did you sense how upset God was when Bill read Jeremiah chapter 6? God is really, really upset at the people. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11, the Lord said, I'm not going to withhold my fury any longer. Imagine when God said, I'm ready to pour the cup of my wrath out upon this earth. And it's about ready to happen in Jeremiah's day because there is that captivity that is on the horizon. And the Lord said to them, he says in verse 13, from the least to the greatest, everybody is self-centered. They're covetous. They want their own way, and they're going to have it, and not just covetous of things, but covetous in having their own ways. And then he speaks specifically of religious leaders, prophets and priests. And he says, it's universal. In fact, he says, these prophets, these who claim to speak for God, and these priests, those who claim to serve God, they're bringing healing to the sickness of Israel, but it's only a tiny bit of it because it's temporary, because they're not saying what I'm saying. They're making folks feel good. They're saying everything's wonderful and peace, safety and safety when there is no peace and when there is no safety. And so Jeremiah says in verse 16, you want to find the right way? Then go back and look for the old paths. They'd left God. And we'll talk in this lesson about how that same kind of thing has happened in America. But you and I need to understand that God, instead of saying, well, let's just update Judaism, he said, let's go back to the way it used to be. Now, as we talk about this going forward by going backwards, we need to understand how this relates to the theme that we're having this entire year, and that is, with God we can. And the whole emphasis this month is, with God we can fortify our faith. And while we've talked about that, and some of the emphasis of that has been on the matter of we can believe the Bible, and we believe in Jesus, and in the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to walk out of here this morning. Here's what I want you to walk out with inside your head. That this plea of going back and living by the Bible and doing Bible things in Bible ways and calling Bible things by Bible names is the only hope that America has, that any of us have, of trying to establish a relationship to God, not by some progressive way, but by going backwards. Because you and I need to understand that the Bible is a revelation of faith. And we use the expression his faith and our faith to distinguish two. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. A great company of the priest became obedient to the faith. Clayton, what does that mean? Became obedient to the faith. What'd they do? Well, it's not that, well, let's see, I think I'll figure out what I believe about this. Oh, no. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and they were continuing, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' teaching, just like they had when the Holy Spirit had given them every word in the early part of Acts chapter 2. The latter part of it says they kept right on teaching, and people believed it, and they obeyed it, and that's called the faith. Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So there is his faith. And that faith is objective. There it is right here. Here's the faith. What those folks do. Here's the apostles' teaching. Here's the doctrine given by the Holy Spirit of God, and they looked inside the Word of God as it was verbally given to them and then written down later for them and for us, and they said, that's what I'm going to do. And this objective faith becomes what I believe. It becomes my faith. Now what's happened is, people have laid this aside and they say, well, let me tell you what I believe about this. As though some subjective concept that they may have about right and wrong is what God ought to feel, how God ought to feel. You want to talk about marriage? You want to talk about what's happening in America? You want to talk about the Supreme Court? You want to talk about the position that our government has taken on in reference to homosexuality and at the workplace and when you talked about it this week? Well, let me tell you what I believe about this. As though by verbalizing what they believed about it, they said, God, that's the way it's got to be. Brad, I like what you said about at work. Whenever some of the folks at work were talking to Brad said, you know, nothing's changed. It's still the way it was before the Supreme Court. Nothing's changed at all. Why? There it is right there. There is the objective truth. Now, when it becomes mine and I get emotionally tied to it and I embrace it and it's the rule of my life, it becomes mine and it is subjective. But it didn't start here inside my own imagination and inside my own heart. It started by taking the faith and making the faith my faith. You see, here's an eternal truth. That men have always thought they could do it better than God. And an eternal truth is that men have left the way of God in order that they might go forward. And on the screen, the word forward is in italic or is in quotation marks. It's not really forward, but that's the way men look at it. That's an eternal truth. That people think the way to be progressive is that way. And what they fail to realize is the eternal truth. That to leave God is sin. That's simple enough, isn't it? Here's some property that's here, and it says posted. No trespassing. Which means I'm over here, and I'm not allowed to get inside this over here because this is sacred. I cannot trespass. Do you understand what sin is? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. It is when a man comes to the boundaries of God and steps over the boundary of God, and that's what sin is. And so when it comes to this matter of serving God and my own personal relationship to God and how do I relate to the Creator of the world, it's not subject. I don't figure it out. Because you see, whenever I leave God, I enter into a realm that is sinful. Let's take just a minute, several minutes really, and look at some illustrations of how men have left his faith. Adam and Eve in the garden. How'd that work out? I don't have to tell you the story about Adam and Eve, do I not? Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it thou shalt surely die. You understand that? Eve's got a better idea. It comes from the temptation of the serpent that was there, but the serpent and Eve figure it out, and Eve believes with all of her heart that she's got a better way to live on this earth than the way the faith says, what God has said about it. And so in a progressive way, I think I'd be a whole lot better off if I'm as wise as God. And you know, the reality is, I don't know if you can really trust what God said. You know, Satan said, did God really say that you're to eat of it? Not to eat of it? God may not be telling you what's true. You'll be like God. What's happened? The words spoken by God are laid aside. And some subjective idea that came into the heart of Eve inside that garden was not a way forward. Had they were able to stay in the garden or ever were to get back in the garden, Adam and Eve, how would you fix it? Well, I'll tell you how, I will not break it. I won't eat of that fruit again. Because that's the original law. And that's where you fix it. If I'm going to get back and reestablish a relationship to God, instead of looking at what God says, as Adam and Eve did in the garden, and to say, I've got a better idea about that. Oh, no. The only idea about anything is the matter of what God says. If I talk about Cain and Abel and Cain's sacrifice, I hope you're here tonight because we're going to develop a whole lesson around this matter of Cain's sacrifice, and it'll be a little bit different approach, visual at least, from what you may have seen before. And that is Cain's sacrifice. You know the story. God told the two sons of Adam and Eve that you're to offer sacrifice, and one says, one, listen to what God said. By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than God did. What's that mean? Well, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. God said, offer the sacrifice, and Abel did what God said. Now, Cain, what have you got? Oh, I know a better way to do this. It doesn't really, really matter if you do what God said. I've figured out a better way to do it. You know, that's all right. Abel, if you want to be that way, it's all right. If you want to be old-fashioned like that, that's okay. But here's the progressive way of doing it. What's happened? Instead of going forward, he separated himself from God. Cain, the next sacrifice you offer, what are you going to offer? The next sacrifice, Cain, that you offer, are you going to go back and offer that same kind of sacrifice that you offer? Or Cain, can you come up with something even more exciting? Can you come up with something that's really a whole lot better? Cain, just use your imagination. Cain, how do you fix it? By the way, I don't know if that expression, fix it, is an Alabama expression or not. That's why I put it in quotation mark, but... Well, you know, I'm not smart enough to say it better than that. Fix it. It's broken. Cain, how are you going to fix it? Not by my progressive ideas. I've got to do it by doing it the way that he said to do it. What about the golden calf? You know, the Mount Sinai, whenever they erect the golden calf. Now, boy, you're talking about progressive. We can't even see. You can't even see that God that's up on the mountain. But here's this pure gold idol. And his name is Jehovah. You haven't given up on Jehovah. We've just changed what Jehovah said. We've got a better idea than what God has spoken from the mountain that says, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven images. But we're going to do that. But this is progressive. What happened? You know what happened. Israel, after that idol has been ground up, burned and ground into powder and sprinkled upon the water, and the people are made to drink all of that water with that crushed up ashes of gold that's inside of that. That's what happened to the golden calf, by the way. All right, let's worship God again. Progressive? Let's get another calf. Wow, let's get four calves. Let's be progressive. No. How do you fix it? How do you go forward in your relationship with God? And the answer is as obvious as can be. You don't have to spend a lot of time talking about that aspect of it. Let's talk about what happened in Jeremiah's day. It was all broken in Jeremiah's day. And was it ever, ever broken? You see, Jeremiah is there right with Babylonian captivity on the horizon. About ready to be destroyed. And so God sends this messenger and it's in the midst of these people where the priest and the prophet are prophesying falsely and bringing a little hope by saying peace and safety when there's neither peace nor safety. And the Lord looks down and says, these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. I'm reading in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 5. A lion from the forest shall slay them. A leper will watch over their cities. Because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods, whom I have fed them to the full. Then they committed adultery and assembled by the troops in the harlot's house. What's happened? Here's God's chosen people in a land that flowed with milk and honey. And if we had time, we could look at all the entirety of all of the kings that were there, the period of the judges and the period of the 19 kings of the southern kingdom and all of the ungodliness that's there. And the God of heaven looks down and says, they're sick. Now they're worshiping me, but they're sick. You want to look at and see it really, really graphically described. Listen to this, or look at this in your Bible in chapter 2. And look at where the Lord describes these people and what they have done in relationship to serving God. He says in Jeremiah chapter 2 that these people have forsaken me. They've gone to fountains to drink from fountains that are no fountains at all. Verse 13 it is. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I want you to stop and think of how graphic this is. Here's a beautiful flowing water. And here's a water that is, because of the contamination in cisterns that had no fresh water residing in them, became far more like a septic tank. And God said, you know what they've done? The fountain of living waters they have rejected, and they're going to cisterns, wells that do not have fresh water coming in, but just water that's stored in that place with all sort of things that might fall into that cistern, animals that might accidentally fall into that vat where that water is, the filth and the dirt that's there, and it's cracked on the side, and all of the trash that would come by the waters that would come in, and they're drinking out of a septic tank. And God said, I'm angry with them. How are we going to fix it? How on earth are we going to fix this where a nation is drinking out of septic tanks? That's where the text comes in. Here's God's solution. Chapter 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah, having described all of the things of the broken cisterns in chapter 2 and that graphic description, if we'd had time to look at all of those verses in chapter 5, it will just absolutely amaze you. But the Lord says in verse 16, were they ashamed? They could not even blush. Folks, have we lost the ability to blush because of the embarrassment of what we're doing? We see it in Hollywood, and the nakedness there is in Hollywood. The human body is flaunted openly in televisions and movies all of the time. America's lost the ability to blush. The foulness of the language that comes out of women who used to be called ladies, but who even resent being called that anymore. And rightly so. But you and I understand. No ability to blush. But he's talking about individuals who are still worshiping God. They still have priests. They still have prophets. They're still worshiping God. And yet they have so turned their back on following God, they're not even ashamed of the fact that they've violated what the God of heaven. And so the Lord says to them in verse 16, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good, wherein is the good way, and walking it, and you'll find rest unto your souls." Jeremiah, what's your solution? Let's go back to the old paths. And let's walk in that. That's the good way. And the people said, "We're not interested in it." Now, whenever we're trying to stand for truth and righteousness, when we're trying to serve the Lord in every way that we can, and people look at us and they say, "Well, you're so old-fashioned about that. You ought to be progressive. You ought to get with the times. You ought to get with it." We need our faith fortified so that we can understand there is truth, and it is absolute truth, and it's always right to do what God tells us to do. And the people said, "We won't do it. We will not." Let's look at one other illustration. We've looked at Jeremiah. Look at the matter of Josiah. It's an amazing story in 1 Kings chapter 23 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 35 in an abbreviated way. For 60 years, the people did not worship God, at least 60. The temple was in disrepair. And with the temple being in disrepair, Josiah, a young man, a teenager, becomes king, perhaps even before he was a teenager. And he sets up his mind, "I'm going to make a difference in this world." Young people, you need to understand that God can use you like he used Josiah to make a difference. You may not see yourself that way, but that's the way God saw Josiah. He said, "I'm going to make a difference." And so they started repairing the temple. Guess what they found? They found a book. Guess what the book was? It was the Bible. Inside that rundown temple that had not been used for six decades, they found a Bible. And when Josiah had that book brought to him and he began reading what was in it, he was filled with dismay. He tore his clothes and said, "God's wrath is coming on us. Let's fix what's broken." And they went and looked at that book and they read that book and they kept, because it was that time of the year, they kept the Passover exactly like it was kept at Mount Sinai in Egypt. They kept the Passover exactly like they'd kept it out there in the wilderness. They went back and they reestablished Judaism to its purity. Now that's the intellectual side of it. What does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with us in our day? You and I live in a time in which the Word of God has been laid aside by many. Religiously. Christian folks, in Christendom, using that in the widest sense, have the attitude, "It doesn't really make any difference. It doesn't make any difference how you worship God. It doesn't make any difference about morality. There is no such thing as the Bible saying anything at all about the kind of dress that Christians ought to wear, the modesty of dress that does not produce lascivious thoughts. It doesn't make any difference." And the attitude is, "Let's just worship God. Let's just, let, let, Let's don't get so uptight about all of this. Let's just get with it. And we live in a day and age in which we need to do what they did in Josiah's day. We need to find the book. It's in the homes all over America. But it's become a filing cabinet more than anything else. We need to find the book. And we need to be honest, as that young man Josiah was, who opened up that book, and when he started reading that book, he trembled within himself. And he says, God's upset at us. You see, Josiah and Jeremiah's lives were very close to overlapping. You know what Josiah did? He took the very principles that Jeremiah had preached whenever Jeremiah had said Babylonian captivity is on the horizon and we're about to be overtaken by the Babylonians. And here's our hope. Let's go back to the old paths. That's the good way. And the people says, we will not. And Josiah stood before the nation and said, oh, yes, we will. And they restored Judaism exactly like it was when God put it on this earth. And we live in a day and age in which you can hardly recognize church. Let a first century Christian walk into the religions in West Palm Beach and they'd be amazed, not because of the pews, not because of the song books that we have, though they would be different and odd. They would walk into the assembly, they said, what on earth is going on here? It's so man-centered. We're applauding every man and every activity of some man, like some honor needs to be given to somebody who leads a good prayer, or sings a good song, or preaches a good sermon. And it's become a realm of Christian entertainment. And the message that comes out of the pulpits that says peace and safety when there is sin and ungodliness and immorality and the judgment of God, the fury of God is ready to be poured out upon another nation, for God will turn into hell every nation that forgets Him. And in this land across America, oh, we'll talk about sin in the singular aspect, but we never talk about sins, identifying them and say, this is absolutely wrong, and they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a spiritual, politically correctness that has permeated Christendom in America. We need to find the book, and we need to read the book, and we need to follow that book without adding to it or taking away from it, without making any changes in it. What are we going to do? Well, I love what Joshua said. Choose you this day whom you will serve. To the same Jewish nation. He called the people together and said, here's the religion that came from your fathers. Those who did not follow God. And Joshua says, you're about to go into this promised land, and inside this land there'll be all sort of religions. And you got to make a decision. So Joshua says, Joshua 24, verse 15, choose today whom you will serve. And that's the choice Josiah gave the people of his day. Josiah, Jeremiah, political correctness saying peace and safety when there is no safety And people walk away without any consciousness of a relationship with God and the importance of living right and doing right and understanding that service of God is not subjective, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes, but service of God is reflected in the very words that Samuel said to God when God called Samuel in the middle of the night. And after Eli had told him what to say, Samuel says, "Lord, speak. Tell me what you want me to do. I'm ready to listen." And we have choices. We can go along with the drift there is in Christendom in America and in a degrading of the purity of the very Church of Jesus Christ. Or with one mind and one heart, we can say to the world, "You can be progressive if you think that's the way you need to go. But we intend to go forward by going back to the Bible." And so, visitors, you may think things are rather different here without choirs and without soloists. You may think it's different here because we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You may think it's different here because we don't have a reverend who says to all of the people in his congregation, "I am the one to be revered." You may think it's different because the church is not a democracy. It has a king named Jesus, and we bow before the king. You may think it's different whenever we talk about marriage and divorce and remarriage and the reasons for that. You may think it's strange that we talk about homosexuality the way that we do, but it all comes from a commitment that is in the heart of this congregation, and that is that we want to go back and be that church that you read about in this book. Calling Bible things by Bible names and doing Bible things in Bible ways. If a first century Christian walked into this assembly today, would he recognize what we were doing when we were praying? Would he recognize what we were doing when we were giving? Would he recognize what we were doing in the Lord's Supper? Would he recognize what's happening in this building? Instead of saying it is strange, he'll say, "I thank God that the first century church is on this earth in the 21st century." That's not true of many of the religions that are in America. It's not with a feeling of arrogance that we say things like this. It is just simply with an appeal to all mankind. Let's go to the old paths. Let's get back to the way it was when Jesus, the apostles, built the church. And when the world is drifted away, we echo the words of Jeremiah, "Ask for the old paths and walk in them, for in them is the good way." And while the world may say, "No, we're not going to do it," we will be able to say with one heart and one mind, "As for us, we'll serve the Lord. It's an attempt to bring all men back from subjective Christianity to objective obedience to God, doing Bible things in Bible ways. The old paths, wherein is the good, and walk in them. We come now to that part of our service where we sing a song of invitation. What's the old path's plan of salvation?